you'll turn with me to Hebrews 4 this evening. I know that I told you that I would like to have continued where I was Sunday morning. But that was closed tighter than a fruit jar that's been sealed for 10 years in the pantry. I couldn't get it open. So I'm not giving up on getting back there. But we come to Hebrews chapter 4 this evening. I want to begin reading in a few minutes in verse 12. But I want to speak to you from verse 16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Would you bow with me as we continue our worship service this evening? Father, we're thankful that a way has been made, that we can speak freely with Thee and come boldly. Though everything about us, within us, would tell us we can't, yet in and through Christ Jesus we can come within the Holy of Holies. I pray that you might help these, that you might encourage, that you might lift and grant at this time a heart to receive. And I trust, Lord, what Thou hast given and will give to us this evening. Bless the preaching that it might be in wisdom, and under the direction and guidance of the Spirit of God, for Christ's name's sake, we pray. Amen. Hebrews 4, begin reading with verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word of God when applied by the Spirit of God. Now the first part of this is you're going to think that there's nothing in this for you, or nothing relating to come boldly to the throne of grace. But I want to begin here anyway. The Word of God is quick. It's living. Of course, that's only true by application of His Spirit. It's powerful, again, only by His Spirit, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces down into our souls when it is in the hands of the Spirit of God. You and I are dealing with the all-seeing and knowing God. He looks into the most secret parts of your being. There are no cracks or crevices. There are no closets where you can shut the door, covering where you can hide anything from the Lord. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising, David said in Psalm 139. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And then in Jeremiah 32, in the 18th verse, it is speaking about the great and mighty God and Lord of hosts. In the 19th verse, that he's great in counsel and mighty in work. And thine eyes are open unto all things, are all the ways of the sons of men. To give everyone according to his ways. Job said, hell is naked before him. Everything is before the eyes of God. Things you don't even know about yourself, God knows about you. That which moves you to do what you do, God knows about it. We can hide a lot from one another, but we can hide nothing from the Lord. Can any hide himself in the secret place? Jeremiah, our God, through Jeremiah asked, and I see him not. I feel heaven and earth. So no matter where you go, God knows you. Now with that knowledge that God knows me far more than I know myself, it would produce fear if I knew I was called before the judge of all the earth. Not the God that is declared today, but the God of Scripture. If he called me right now to give an account, I know it would produce great fear. One of the reasons I know that evangelism has been so faulty over the past couple of generations is due to the converts that it has produced. People without any fear of God. I am not attacking the character of Billy Graham. I think he was, as outwardly, he was morally a good man. But I dislike his methods. And you can see those that were invited down to the front, to the platform, in the stadiums where he was meeting, or the Colosseums, wherever. And you could see them walking down the aisles, chewing their gum, smiling, holding hands, grinning. No conviction, no fear of God. And I know it was not the Lord that had confronted them, because there would have been fear and trembling going down there thinking they were going to meet God down there. Some, maybe a few did, I don't know. But the Philippian jailer, not before God, but before men, came in trembling, wanting to know what he must do to be saved. And the bold, undaunted spirit that Saul of Tarsus had, he was shook to the core when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you are ever dealt with by the Lord, it'll be God unveiling your heart to you, not in its fullest, that would destroy you, but God just taking His Word and making it powerful, sharper, living, piercing even to the dividing asunder, becoming a discerner, making you a discerner, making you to know God discerns your thoughts and intents of the heart. Now in verse number 13, he said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom. You may not think you have to do with God. You may not have dealings with God tonight. But you will have to do with God. Some 40 years ago, you know, in the fundamental circles, we all set aside Thursday night, usually Thursday night, for visitation, and a group would meet and we'd divide up into twos and we'd go, each would be assigned a street or a section, and we'd go knocking on doors. And I don't remember who it was with me, but we knocked on a man's front door, or a man came to the door. I told him we'd like to speak with him about the Lord Jesus and invite him to attend the worship service the next Lord's Day. He said, I don't have to go to church. I'm one of the elect. Now that was the first time I'd ever heard that expression. But there is a group, and he was the Primitive Baptist. Not all are like that. There's as many in them as there are different groups of Baptists. But he was to the point, he said, I don't even have to believe. There is a sect out there that teaches that for us to believe would be adding works to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was just very frank and bold with me. I don't have to attend there. I am elect. I'm going to heaven. No. Election has nothing to do with you believing or you repenting. And God's not going to do that for you. And we all are going to meet a God with whom we have to do. Better hope you meet Him in time, in honesty and sincerity, by God making His Word powerful in your soul. Go to meet a God, not the one proclaimed by most today. We're going to meet the true God. You're talking about laying open hearts in that day and declaring publicly all about you if you're not in Christ Jesus. That's the God we're headed out to meet. But then the exhortation is that we are to come boldly. Now that word boldly is not opposed to godly fear. There's no such thing as approaching God apart from godly fear. Reverence. Something of awe. So when he said come boldly, that's not doing away with godly fear. And yet to the child of God, he can come as boldly as he can to his mother or to his father to speak with his father in heaven. But the question is, in regard to who we are in Adam, how? And the psalmist said, it is good for me to draw near to God. James said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But knowing who I am and who God is, too holy to look upon sin, how can I, that still am a sinner, draw nigh to God? It can only be with an eye to and faith in a reconciled God. Now, I didn't read verse 14 and 15 that's in between. We have to do with God. In verse 14 and verse 15, it speaks to you about the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And that great high priest sitting on the throne is touched. He is affected with all your heartaches, with all your troubles, and with all your infirmities. So, in self, I am a sinner. God is too holy to look upon sin, and sin would bar me from entering boldly to the throne room. But we've got a high priest. Now, through him, if when we were enemies, Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, being much more, we shall be saved. Much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His shed blood and his broken body. But before God could ever look upon any single individual in mercy, God had to be reconciled to you. And Paul spoke about that in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. We were his enemies. Someone had to do something about the enmity that was in my heart towards God. But at the same time, one had to do something about God at enmity with all sinners. And you can't relate that. Love, and yet we are the enemies. No one knows anything about the love of God until they find in Christ Jesus their high priest. Now with that in mind, God being reconciled to you, you being reconciled to God by the great high priest, you can now approach boldly the throne of grace. Because sitting there is a God that has been reconciled to enemies. You can now come with true affections before you were scared to death when first convicted of sin. You want to hide somewhere where God could not see you and no one could find you out. But now you can come with true affections because the middle wall of petition has been broken down and the enmity has been removed so that you can approach God. I'm sure that Israel stood on the outside trembling as that high priest appointed from man, appointed by men as a man, went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he went in first of all with blood for his own sins and then with blood for the sins of others. And if he did not get it right, if he did not follow to the letter of the law that God had set down wherein a man might approach, then that man died. God killed him in the Holy of Holies. And history has it that they always had a rope around the waist of the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies. So if God killed him, they could drag him out because he's the only one permitted to go in there. No one else. So you can imagine that they stood without, because if he died in there, then they still got the weight of sin to carry for another year. Wasn't any high priest there to do anything about their sins. Wasn't a high priest in there that could stand between a holy God and them. But you have one, verse number 14, that is passed into the heavens. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ made us know that he got it right in life and he got it right in death. Because if he hadn't have done everything perfect, there would have been no resurrected Lord. And now instead of God as our enemy, we've got a reconciled Father. Now here's what I want you to consider for the gist of the matter tonight. Let us consider our God. I hope you can call him that. And our Father, again, I hope that you can truthfully use those terms. Go tell my disciples that I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and to your Father. So consider your Father, which brings you back to a consideration of the great high priest and all that he did. As God, and yet fully man, he fulfilled the will of his Father. And now he's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He did not pray that God remove the sifting. He did not pray that God take away from him the trial of his faith. He prayed that his faith would hold. That thy faith fail not. And because of the prayer of the great high priest, Peter came out victorious some days later. And he has the forgiveness of Christ stamped upon his heart forevermore. And let me give you this illustration. I don't know if there's ever been a human being, I'm sure there has been, but not one that accomplished so much as George Mueller in England. Literally fed thousands and thousands of orphans. And he never told anybody what he needed. And on his first trip, well, I don't know how many trips he made to America, but he was telling this here in America, giving some of the incidences of God providing his every need. One morning they got up and there was no milk and there was no bread. He said, I went to speak with my father about it, and before I was done, there was a knock on the door of a man delivering milk that said that his cart had broken down and he couldn't get the milk delivered and he didn't want it to ruin. Would they like to have it? And within just minutes, someone that was running a bakery there came up and said, "Do you need bread today?" And in his giving an account of all that God had done over the year, I think he was 70 years old before he ever started traveling, before he ever got to America. But he said this in America, "God has answered 50,000 requests that I've made to him." And somebody said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because I write them all down. Because I don't want to be like Israel and forget what the Lord has done for me." 50,000 requests. And he kept a record of all of them. And as I said, he only told the Lord, never told anybody in public the need of all those orphans. If I am not mistaken to the amount, they were having to relocate and they had found 7 acres. And he said, "We only had 120 pounds, if that's the correct currency back then. But the man was wanting 200 pounds per acre. And said, "I went to see him to see if possibly we could persuade him to sell us the land." He said, "I got to his home and I knocked on the door and the man was gone." They said, he's down at work. So I went down there to where he worked and they said, "He's left. He went out with this one on to see something here or there." And he said, "I went home When I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I tried to help you today, but I'm not going to try it anymore. I'm going to leave it up to you. And he said the next morning, that same man knocked on his door and asked, or told him, I've heard you want to buy the land. I wanted 200 pounds of whatever an acre, but some are calling in my debts. And if you can give me 120 pounds an acre, it'll be yours. And I think the buildings that they put up, and they were huge, all scattered over those 7 acres. And here's where I, don't hold me to this, but I think he said that the need then to do all this, and he gave the amount, and he said, in your currency, it would be $20 million. Now, can you imagine $20 million back then? But he said, God meant it. And everything I've asked the Lord for, he's done it. 50,000 answers to my prayer. He said, some of them have came within minutes. Some of them it has taken hours. And some of them days. He said, there's one request that I've been asking the Lord on a daily basis for over 40 years. But I believe that God will answer. And someone asked him on his deathbed, had there ever been a prayer that God had not answered? He said, yes, one. And he told that of two men that he'd been praying for over 40 years. He said, I fully expect to see them in heaven because God would not have burdened me for that length of time if he wasn't going to do what I asked him to do. Do you have faith in God to come boldly to the throne of grace? Somebody said to him, well, God answers your prayers because you're a good man. He said, sir, God has never answered anybody's prayer because they were a good person. For there's none good, none that doeth good, none that feareth God. God didn't answer my prayers because I was a good man. God answered my prayers because he's a good God. That's the God that we are to have dealings with. On the throne of glory, you have a good, kind, gracious, loving Father. His wrath, his anger, his enmity, it has all been appeased because of the great high priest. And that work that we will never know fully that he did for us. You've got to approach God, your Father, through Christ, but you got to approach the Godhead as good, kind, gracious, loving. Can't approach him in any other manner. I know you're going to have doubts when you ask for some things, but you've got to approach Him as God hears me. And the devil's going to say, well, no, you're too sinful. I repeat again, God doesn't answer prayers because you're good. God answers prayers because He's good. God doesn't answer your prayers. We all want to do some little extra to get God indebted so that when we ask Him, He's obligated. No, no. It's all of grace and it's all of mercy. And you've got to approach Him with that. God's all wise. You've got to approach Him as a God on the throne with all wisdom, and whatever He does is right and it's good and it's for your good. Now my old nature cringes and has many a time at blows. I could not possibly see any good. There just wasn't any outwardly. And yet I can honestly say there has never been an affliction. There's never been a grief or a sorrow that God has not turned it to good. Psalm 86, Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Psalm 119:68, Thou art good. Therefore, doest good. Now there's a lot of wicked people in the world, and every now and again they do good deeds. Like the old saying, blind hog and find the naked every once in a while. There's people out there, and there's good people out there that are not Christians that do good deeds. And a good person can perform an evil act. He can't live performing evil acts, but he can perform them. But one of infinite purity and holiness cannot do evil. He cannot. So you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, folk, I know because I got the same nature. We all got the same nature. We're closely related. And because our nature is so opposed to God, especially we find this out after conversion, that there's a war within. God said, come boldly. God said, draw nigh, and I'll draw nigh to you. The psalmist said, it is good for me to draw nigh to God. But there's that in my nature that recoils at that because I'm a sinner. I know if God did what was right towards me, that He'd shut the doors to the throne room and He'd stop up His ears to my cries. But remember, He's good. He's gracious. He's kind. He cannot do evil. And because of this war that is within us, God has given us aid by using illustrations that you can relate to. Matthew 7:11. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to his children? And Isaiah, can a mother forget her sucking child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? She might. It's possible. It's happening all around. God said, no possibility of me forgetting you. And so God put that in front of you. The devil says, you can't go. God said the throne room's open. I'm a reconciled father. You can come to me through the great high priest. The Lord God is a sun and a shield, Psalm 84. No good thing will he withhold from you, and he will give grace and glory. And throughout, too numerous for me to even begin to mention, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Don't let your heart condemn you to the point you don't go to the throne of grace. Just remember that if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Just step beyond the boundaries of everything in you that says, you're not worthy. Well, we know that, but we're going through one that made us worthy. And we're going to the greatest Father that a human being could ever have. That's your Heavenly Father. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need.